Informal rituals can be such things as celebration of birthdays at the office, going out for ice cream after winning a softball game. These sort of things that are rituals that we do that are informal. Somebody says, hey, it's you know, we won the game. It's time for ice cream. So it can be verbal, and people know about these, but they're not written down in any formal manner. Rituals can also be tacit in the fact that tacit rituals are the rites we engage in with little or no conscious awareness of what we're doing and why. That's why they're tacit. So, in other words, on Sunday mornings, we greet each other and we say, when we do greet each other, we shake our hands. There's no formal ritualistic expression of that. We don't verbally say that. We just have this tacit agreement amongst people that when we greet one another, we shake hands. And we say something like, how are you? We're not really concerned so much about how people really are. It's a ritualistic greeting which says, hi, I acknowledge your presence here. Not only do we have greetings, but we have goodbyes. I mean, by waving goodbye. I mean, we don't have any formal ritual writing on that, and it's not even informal. We just simply do it. We have this agreement, and we don't even notice that something's out of place unless it's not done. In other words, boy, you know, I left, and they didn't even say goodbye to me, or I was pulling away, and they didn't even wave at me. And that's when we notice these tacit rituals not being done. Well, there's another category we want to explore very quickly, and that's the category of goals. And again, this impacts the members of a system because they relate to one another in the form of rituals. They relate to one another by carrying different roles, and they have various rules by which they interact. And so they also have goals. Formal goals would include a statement of purpose, a mission statement, a vision statement, a covenant that people write together to identify publicly who they are. This is who we are as a church. This is where we're going. This is what we're going to do. You know, one of our goals is to preach the word and rightly administer the sacraments within the church. But they're formal goals in the fact that we publicly agree on them. They're oftentimes written, and people are involved in a process which allows them to understand and endorse the goals for the system, for the organization. There's also informal goals that emerge from a group's conversation about what they're going to do together. For instance, board meetings, often they have informal goals. So one of the goals might be that we're going to have a cleanup day at church on Saturday the 14th, and an informal goal would be one that we all would verbally agree to as a board. Yes, we will be there. It's our duty, and we want to be there, and that's a goal, is to show that we are involved in the church as well. But that there are also tacit goals which are established through the agreements that people make non-consciously. You see, non-consciously, that's the whole area of this tacit category. There are goals about what we're trying to do. It's quite possible for an organization to have formal goals that are written, that are publicly agreed upon, and to have tacit goals that are unconscious, ones that we expect of each other, we expect to be done without necessarily formalizing them or putting them in an informal way. And it's possible to have formal goals and tacit goals which are 180 degrees out of sync with each other. For instance, and this happens a lot in the church, where a formal goal may be to bring Christ to the world, to win the lost. But the real tacit goal is to keep the church closed, as this is my social area. We don't want to let anyone else in because we like it the way it is. Or we're just going to grow old together here. So, now let me ask you something. If an organization or a church's formal and informal goals contradict its tacit goals, which one do you think will take precedence? Which one will have the power? Well, the tacit goals will probably win out. okay? And the formal goals will be on paper. The tacit goals will be in people's hearts. And this happens a lot in the church, and especially we have a lot of conflict revolving around this, and where we state something publicly, but tacitly that's not really what we want the church to be or to do. And this often happens when ministers candidate for churches. If you're in that type of church polity where ministers have to candidate, they usually list qualifications. This is what we want. This is what we're looking for. But the verbal and formal agreement upon what a pastor should do and be is different than the tacit agreement. And this can often bring in difficulties within the system, between the pastor and the board, between the board and the parishioners. And I mention all of this because we're talking about the church being a system. And using some systems analysis or system terms and applying it to the church, I think, is very helpful. So when you think about your ministry, the way you want to minister to a church, it's helpful to understand a little bit about the church. And I think that a healthy approach to a church understands that a church is composed of various systems that interrelate to one another. And that there are formal role. Well, let me say this. There are roles, rules, and rituals and goals that help the systems or people in relationship relate to one another. And then you have, and they fall into three categories. There's formal, informal, and tacit. There are formal roles, rules, rituals, and goals, and there are informal rules, rituals, and goals. And there are also tacit rules, roles, rituals, and goals. Well, that's a tongue twister to say that too many times. But the whole point is that you need to be aware of these things as a minister, as a pastor, or as someone working within the church. All of this affects everything else, because as we said, if the tacit agreements are not in congruence with the informal or formal agreements, you're going to have problems. It's going to affect the system, and more than likely, the tacit agreements will win out. And that ought to help you to understand how to relate to the systems, how to relate to people, what to look for, how to approach certain situations, and how to strategize, and how to bring your organization or your church into a more healthy approach and a more healthy alignment between the formal rules and the tacit rules. You see, people in the church have a very difficult time in appreciating what's happening from a larger perspective, from the system as a whole. And quite frankly, many pastors don't understand this either. And so we're trying to work through these tapes and these lectures in giving you a perspective that sees the whole and not just a small part. Because most people who are in the church only have the ability to appreciate what's happening in their small area, their little small world, their small system, and they don't understand how their small system relates to the whole, to the larger system, which is beyond their small part. Now, for instance, there's a lot of conflict that has to deal with kitchen use. I mean, if you've been in the church very long, you understand that the kitchen can be a contentious place. And those in charge of the kitchen believe that the kitchen, you know, is there as a great memorial to the chefs of the past in the church. And they want to control who comes in and who comes out. And the pans have to be spotless and put back in the right place. And it's only to be used by responsible people, people whom they determine can cook, can use the facilities, and whom they would deem worthy to be in the kitchen. It's not to be used by teenagers or the uninitiated. I mean, this is a holy place. And so, you know, and they don't, and sometimes it's hard for them to see that the kitchen is one small system of a larger system to get the whole picture. And so if one believes that one's part of the organization is the most important part, or if he or she finds it difficult or impossible to empathize with the needs of another part of the system, then it's very difficult for that person to work with or work for others in the organization. You see what I'm saying? We need this larger picture of the church and what God wants to do through the church, not just through one special minute segment of it. Because what typically happens is everybody represents their little segment within the church, not seeing the whole picture, and therefore protecting their turf, protecting the environment, becoming difficult because everything that is valued, everything that is seen as important in the church has to be viewed through their specific function or their specific system. And so it's going to be incumbent upon you to be able to see the whole picture and to help these systems work together so that they see the needs of the larger system and not just their small system within the larger scheme of things. Now, we know from experience that individuals are going to have a difficult time doing this because people have passions and deep interests regarding special issues and topics and areas of the church. So we're not saying that every system within the church should be given equal weight. That's just not the case. But to the extent that your people can become more conscious of the needs of others, and they become more conscious of their tendency to overvalue their own contribution and their own significance, then this learning disability within the church can be minimized. You're not going to do away with it totally, but this is good material that if people can look beyond themselves, see the interaction of the parts, see the parts as being related to a larger perspective, you're going to minimize that learning disability within your organization, within your church, and create better systems thinking, if you want to use that term. We might even use the term better Christ-like thinking of working as the body was meant to be. And when you talk about these sort of systems type of talk, you probably don't want to use the type of talk that I'm speaking of here with systems theory talk. You want to use terms that people will appreciate and understand. You want to give examples that they'll be able to identify with. For instance, Jesus said that the church is his body. He's the head and we are the body. And what an excellent example of just think if the hand, all he thought about was the hand. No, the hand has to work in conjunction with the other parts of the body. What an excellent example. What are you doing? You're talking about systems theory and getting people to see the parts as related and get them to see the larger picture. Now, that is only one aspect of thinking systemically, of systems thinking. Just to see the parts as being related is not quite enough. Now, we're getting there, and if people can do that, that's wonderful. But it's not enough. There's more. Systemic thinking assumes multiple causes. This is not a simple cause. It assumes that there are many multiple contributing factors to any given set of circumstances. Why? Because the system is interacting with each other or the various other parts of the system. So thinking systemically means seeing the multiplicity of causation. So you see, if a problem would arise within the church, or an issue would arise within the church, it doesn't just happen to be within the small little system. When you change one part of the system, you change the entire system. And that's what we're talking about here. You know, the way a system changes is for part of it to change. We change the parts we can and the other parts we address. We're never going to change everything to be perfect. But what we're saying is that they're so interrelated that to change one aspect of the system affects the other parts of the system as well. Why? Because the system is interdependent, relates to one another. So when you go to make decisions within the church, when you do think about a certain circumstance or situation, think in multiples. In other words, one of the things you'll need to be aware of because of the systems is that very rarely is there just one particular cause for this event. It's usually there's a multiplicity of dynamics going on here, and you can much better address the issue or the problem by understanding the various components of the larger system. You see what I'm saying? So it's good to see the parts related. But you also, when you're dealing with circumstances and situations, you need to take into account that there are multiple causes here and contributing factors from the various parts of the system. Now, remember we talked a little bit about homeostasis and this tension that was created because we need that, but we don't want to become too rigid in that. Let me address that again very quickly because it's such an important concept with regard to understanding ministry within the church. Most congregations, like human beings, need to live between the polarities of order and freedom. Too much on one side is wrong. Too much on the other side is unhealthy as well. So we're going to be in community with one another. We have to relate to one another in the body of Christ. So there has to be that homeostasis. We're a family. We're spiritually bound to one another. But we also have to be differentiated, don't we, from one another? Because we're not all like me and we're not all like you. But our personal growth and maturity requires that we differentiate ourselves from the community. I'm a part of the community, but I am not the community itself. I'm different than that. So I believe that healthy congregational systems live with this type of tension, and they are able to manage it well. There's this ebb and flow, there's this flux between homeostasis and creativity and renewal. So the healthy systems move along the continuum. They're not stagnant and balanced. They're moving consistently within this continuum. There are times when they need a little more homeostasis and you need to move toward that end. And then there are times when you need more individuality and creativity, so you move toward that end. And so healthy congregations are able to move on this continuum from left to right. So you don't want to be stuck. And when I talk about balance, I don't mean that you're just sitting there with a balance of, 50% homeostasis and 50% openness to change. That's not really what I mean by balance. What I mean by balance is the ability to maintain the necessary equilibrium, whatever that may be, in your church at a specific time. You may need 70% homeostasis and 30% change and openness and differentiation. At other times, you may need 50-50. At other times, you may need 30-70 on the other end. And that's what I mean by balance, and that's by sliding along the continuum to meet the needs of your congregation. So, in talking about systems, I want you to take into account what Alan and I have spoken of, and I want you to also think about how this relates to your ministry. How do you see the church? Did you just see it as one big happy family, or do you see it as various parts of the body working together? And even if you do see it that way, do you see the importance and value of various systems and components and how they interrelate to one another? Well, I think it's important in your own theology of ministry and in your own dealing with a conflict in the church and to be able to have a healthy understanding of systems theory as it relates to the church. Now, there's a great amount of literature with regard to systems theory and organization development that we just don't have the time to touch on or get into. So I would encourage you to begin to look at this whole aspect of systems theory and with the whole purpose of so that you can have a proper perspective of the church environment that allows you to lead people along that continuum. That tension that we talked about, to be able to move toward more homeostasis when you need to and move toward more differentiation when you need to. And to lift up the eyes of your congregation to see that there's more to church life than their small little world of teaching a Sunday school class. There's a lot more that God wants to do, can do, and is doing through the various components here. And your church can have even a greater impact for the kingdom of God if they'll lift up their eyes and see the parts related to the whole. Let's turn our attention now to another adaptation of the systems theory approach to congregational life. And I just want to make a note here that I'm not at all trying to be too rigid, too academic about the spiritual nature of the church, because I understand fully and am cognizant that the church is the ecclesia, the called out ones. It's made up of people who have been spiritually renewed internally, and as Peter says, who partake of the nature of God and have the Spirit of God living within them. So I understand that we are a spiritual family and that the Spirit lives within us and interacts amongst us. And so I don't want you to get the idea that we're trying to sanitize this in any way by being too mechanical or too theoretical. But I do want to say that because we have spiritual relationships within the church and the Spirit of God is there and it is a living organism as well, does not necessarily negate the fact that it is also an organization with structures and systems and things of that nature. So we don't want to speak of one at the exclusion of the other. And so I want you to know, and if you know me and if you take any additional courses here and if you've met me in person, you know I have a passion for Christ and for His church and for His kingdom and want to live for God with all of my heart, and I love the Lord, and I want to serve people. And I think those things are at the heart of what Christianity is all about. But it doesn't mean that I do not think hard about the questions of the nature of the church and its and the dynamics involved in the various relational systems and components that make up the church. And so we need to do that as well. Having said that, let me take the systems theory to another level. And it has to do with family systems theory. And that is that the thesis behind the family systems theory is that behind the official systems of the local church, that is behind the offices, the boards, the committees, those sort of things, those various roles and functions and systems that we talked earlier about, there is another system according to family system theorists. And that is a family-like system which powerfully determines the way that church members relate to one another, the way they do business, the way they conduct their lives, the way they care for one another, the way they interact with one another, and the way they fight with one another, and the way they love one another. So what we're saying is that behind this system is another system, which is a family-like system, which brings in an added dimension here with regard to the church. And family systems theory has been around for over 40 years, and it's becoming a well-known theory, and it's very well appreciated. But it's only been recently that it has been applied to the congregation, and it's only been, at least the family systems theory has been applied to the congregation. And we are grateful to books by Edwin Friedman's book, Generation to Generation, which considers the way in which the family system of the minister interacts with the family system of the congregation. And also Kenneth Mitchell's book, Multiple Staff Ministries, applies family systems theory to church staff relations. And so even though systems theory has been around for several years, the whole aspect of family systems theory is now making its way into the church environment. It's a very interesting theory. It's a very interesting way to look at the church, and it provides another tool in our tool chest for helping you to get a grasp of a theology of ministry, an understanding of what the church is and how it functions and how it operates, so that when you're interacting with it and when you're ministering within it and to it and serving it, and that you understand these things and can do it effectively. when you think about it, our families of origin, that is the families we grew up in, establish patterns of social behavior in us that we go on to replicate in the larger world around us as we grow older. And part of that world around us is the world of the congregation. And so much of our social behavior stems from our family of origin, the family we grew up in, and how they related to one another. So whether you're a lay person in the church, whether you're a leader in the church, individuals in the church family, no matter what role they're playing, tend to replicate family patterns that they have learned while growing up. For instance, people who handle conflict a certain way usually handle it in a manner in which they saw their family of origin handle conflict. This is the end of number 9.